Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So glad you are here. And I tell you what, Andrew, that was a wonderful music set. I didn't know that middle song, This Is a House of Miracles. That was new to me. That was a wonderful song. We want this to be a house of miracles, right? Not just because we want to be a part of a show, but because we want God to have His way with us and with everybody. He does miracles every day. He does them sometimes in our heart. He does them sometimes in our bodies, in our relationships. God is a God of miracles. Our prayer team is going to meet in the meeting room directly after this service. If you want to check out being a part of the prayer team, feel free to join us and check it out. We're going to be praying over the prayer concerns that we've received from you all and from others, as well as kind of making some plans as a prayer team for what more we should be doing. So that's immediately after the service. Also, I don't want to heap too many, there's another announcement, and it's not Timothy's fault for not making it. I didn't hand it off to him because he had enough announcements to make this morning without adding one more. Jim Siptic, would you stand just for a second? Jim is starting a men's Bible study. Jim and Amy are relatively new to us, but not really. I mean, they've been in the community forever, but Jim's starting study a week from tomorrow, right? The 28th, which is a week from tomorrow, for men. So we only have one men's group going right now, and that's on Wednesday mornings early. This is going to be an evening study at 7 p.m. We're going to be studying the book of Jonah right here in the coffee shop. 7 p.m., a week from Monday. So if you're interested in that, men, which I hope you are, please come and join us. And there will be some other folks from the community there, because Jim has a group that he's been doing study with for years now, and a lot of them will be a part of that. So it's an opportunity to meet some other Christian men as well. Thank you for doing that, Jim. Okay. We are essentially in the third part of a three-part series in which Jesus addresses three very practical issues. Timothy did the first part on marriage 2 weeks ago. I covered children last week. This week we're talking about possessions. So we're in Mark chapter 10. And just, as I like to do, a little aside, all right? Because we've been in Mark since about the first Sunday in May of last year. And some of you may be wondering, why? Why Mark? Why are we doing Mark for so long? And because we are a new church, new fellowship of believers still. We're 11 months that we've been meeting weekly. Back when I was trying to decide, what am I going to preach on each Sunday? The Lord really just spoke to my heart and said, you know what, you guys are new, you just need to start with the basics. You need to get to know Jesus, and you need to go to the Gospels to do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories about Jesus' life and ministry. That's where we as a church need to start. That's why we're hanging out there for so long. But why Mark over the others? Well, Mark is plain. Mark is simple. No fluff. I mean, he just gives it to you straight. And so that's what we need. We just need raw Jesus. So that's why we're in Mark. And that's why we're continuing. And surprisingly, and it wasn't really my plan, we're going to finish up Mark in almost exactly 1 year. I don't have every sermon planned out from now until then, so we'll just see how it falls. We'll probably end up taking a break from Mark maybe for Easter, although there's some very good Easter passages in Mark. So let's get into today's lesson. Let's start by reading verses 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Wow. Let's go back to the beginning of that section. It's a bit of a reminder here because where we were last Sunday, it doesn't seem like it flows into this, but it does. Remember, when we ended last Sunday, Jesus was sitting around welcoming the children into his lap, and he said something really profound. He said, "You must receive the kingdom of God like a little child." And Mark jumps from that to, as Jesus started on his way. On his way where? Anybody been listening for last month? Where's he headed? To Jerusalem. To what? The cross. He's headed to the cross. He's on his way to the cross. He's just left these little children he's blessing. He's just left this really fantastic point that he made for his disciples. And this young man comes out from nowhere, plops himself down on his knees in front of Jesus, essentially blocking his way, and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this man, we learn, you know, as I've mentioned, Mark, he just gives you the bare details, right? But from Luke, this story is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. From Luke, we learn that this man is a ruler of some sort. He may serve on some council or some court. We don't know. But he's some sort of a ruler. And from Matthew, we learn that he's young. From Mark, we only learn that he's a man and he's rich. Thus, the story of the rich young ruler. That's the story we're taking up at this point. The rich young ruler. Now, why did Mark give us those other details? Mark didn't give us those other details because he didn't want us to be able to say, "Oh, I'm not a rich young ruler. This doesn't apply to me." He says, "It's a man. This is a man. It applies to all of us. It applies to all of us." Some observations, though, about this man. He addresses Jesus as good teacher, and he proceeds to ask him what he must do to inherit eternal life. He calls Jesus good teacher. Now, that sounds like a pretty good thing, but in comparison to who Jesus really is, that's not really a good thing, okay? He doesn't say Messiah. He doesn't say Son of God. He doesn't say Son of Man. He says good teacher or good rabbi. So he doesn't recognize Jesus for who he really is. Observation number two. His question to Jesus demonstrates that he has not been privy to Jesus' teaching. Okay, as I pointed out, Jesus had just been, he was probably in some public place where he was blessing the children and where he had taught about receiving the kingdom of God. This man apparently wasn't present. Why wasn't he present? We can only guess. I mean, he's a wealthy guy, he's got responsibilities, he didn't bother coming. But he knows Jesus is leaving town. So he hurries up and catches him before he leaves town. But he didn't bother to take in his teaching while he was there. Right? Because if he had, he wouldn't have this question. He wouldn't be asking Jesus, what must I do? Because Jesus said, you don't do anything. You receive it. You receive like a little child, freely. It's not about doing. Observation number three. His question is about inheriting eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Could it be that this man's obsession with wealth and things and money overflowed to his thoughts about heaven and eternal life also, such that he speaks of it in terms of an inheritance? Maybe I'm being hard on the guy, all right? I used to give him a lot of credit, but the deeper I got into this story and start looking at the context of all that's happening, it's like, this guy, I mean, he's just squeezing Jesus into his schedule, trying to heap a heavenly inheritance on top of his earthly inheritance, all right? Now that I've grilled him thoroughly, made him an almost despicable guy, like most of us really are. Let's talk about Jesus' reply to him. Why do you call me good? That seems like a really odd reply. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. I think there's a message in there for him about the way that he addressed Jesus as good teacher. He's saying, look, if you'd have been here more often, if you'd have been taking in my teaching, you'd already know I'm a whole lot more than good teacher. And yes, you're right, I'm good, but it's because I'm God. I am God's son here divinely to save you, to bring the kingdom of heaven to you as a gift, not for you to do something for. The man's faux pas in the way that he addressed Jesus reminds me, this is a little bit of a lighter aside, okay, reminds me of one that I made years ago when I was, I've told you guys, I used to spend a lot of time at the Capitol. I would lobby for particularly things for agriculture and rural water supplies. And so I went to a lot of legislative committee meetings, particularly the House Natural Resources Committee. And it was after one of those committee meetings, folks were milling around, kind of socializing, and I saw an opportunity to go up and talk to the chairman. And I'm not going to mention the chairman's name, but if you've ever been involved with legislative matters, and I know Deborah will understand what I'm saying, you call the chairman Mr. Chairman, and that's all you do if you want anything from him. I made the mistake of calling him by his first name. His eyes raised and looked at me, and they could have burned right through me. I had his attention for that split second and not any after that, because he was essentially saying, you disrespect me like that by assuming a familiarity that is not there. I'm not giving you my attention. That was a hard lesson learned. He knew me, though. He knew I was on the opposite side of most of the issues that he felt passionate about. And so he didn't appreciate me assuming that familiarity with him. I never did that again. From then on, when I had the opportunity to talk to a chairman, it was Mr. Chairman. No first names. Now, that's not the reason Jesus treated this man the way. He wasn't being uppity. He wasn't being, you know, arrogant. Jesus was making a statement. I am good. I am the Son of God, and I've come down to give you something, and I love you, and I want you to get it. So listen up. Jesus' answer actually further baits this young man, though. He actually tells the man what he likely was expecting, right? He was expecting this teacher to tell him to keep the commands, and that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He lists off a bunch of the commands, and he doesn't list everything, but it almost seems as if the man interrupts him and said, "Yeah, I've kept all of those." Seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? "Yeah, I kept all the commands since I was a little boy." Now, we today have a bit broader understanding of what it means to keep the commands. And we have that understanding thanks to Jesus and thanks to the Holy Spirit, because he broadened for us the understanding of what it is to keep the commands. It's not just keeping the letter, but keeping the spirit. And we know, because Jesus told us, it's not just about actions, it's also about our thought life. If you think it in your head, if your thoughts would break the command, then you've broken the command, according to what Jesus taught. Now, that wasn't the Jewish understanding of keeping the law at this time. It was the letter. If you did not actually go out and kill someone, you were not guilty of murder. Even though you spent night and day thinking about killing somebody. So he may have been truthful about his keeping the commands, but he also may have been being very arrogant about it. He really just wanted Jesus to say, "Well done. You've done it. You've done all you need to do. I commend you. Go your way. You've earned your inheritance." That's. I think that's really what all he wanted. And this is why he came up to Jesus here at the last minute as Jesus is leaving town. He wants to get his blessing. He wants to be able to go off heaping this heavenly inheritance on top of his earthly inheritance. And that's not what ultimately Jesus gives him, right? Having extracted from this young man the arrogance that Jesus already knew was there, he put his finger on the pulse of his life and pointed to a problem. The problem. The thing that stood between him and his eternal inheritance. It was his money. It was his possessions. Perhaps also inherited. I mean, he's young, and he's rich, and he's a ruler. That reeks of ruling class inherited wealth. Look at verse number 21. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." He hasn't followed him up to this time. He's probably had opportunity to do so, but he hasn't. He hasn't shared his wealth, apparently. And Jesus hits him on both of those things. Sell what you have, give it away, come follow me. The man's problem could also be yours and mine. And While I said this is about possession, it really isn't. It's about what takes first place in our hearts and minds. It's about what stands between us and following Christ. For this man, it was his love of wealth and position. For you, it could be something else. It may not even be tangible. It may be influence. It may be a certain reputation. It may be fame. I don't know. You know. Put your finger on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to put His finger on it for you, to point it out. Who or what is in first place in your life? What drives you? What motivates you? Who or what serves to determine the course that you take? For this rich young man, who actually came to Jesus poor, poor in spirit, and he left the same way he came, poor in spirit. That's sad. That's really sad. Jesus gave him an opportunity to choose, and he chose to stay where he was. Takeaway number two for today is, you don't get to have your cake and eat it too when it comes to following Jesus. You don't get to keep something else on the throne of your heart and pretend that Jesus is there. You can't do that. You're going to serve one or the other. You got to serve Jesus if you're going to follow Jesus. Let's turn to verse 23. We're going to continue reading from there, another set of passages that picks up on this same thing. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" There's our sermon title for today and last week. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, here's where we've been headed for 2 weeks. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We've heard that before, and we'll hear it again. Jesus drives home this wealth impediment. He makes it clear with the camel thing, camel through the eye of a needle, can't be done, right? Cannot be done, impossible. This flies in the face. Okay, we've talked about the fact that so much of what Jesus teaches runs directly contrary to what they had learned as Jewish young men, as part of the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture at that time, if you were rich, you were considered blessed of God. Your riches were proof that you were blessed by God. And Jesus takes that and turns it completely upside down. Basically, he says, if you're rich, it's impossible for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, then he delivers the punchline. What's impossible for man is possible for God. There's nothing impossible to him. Takeaway number three, all things are possible with God, including salvation for the seemingly unsavable. It doesn't matter how strong a hold wealth or fame or influence or pleasure have on you. God can and will break the chains that bind you in this life. But, and this is a big but, I want you to hear this. God does not do anything against your will. God does not do anything against your will. We like to think that if we pray hard enough for somebody to be saved, God's going to reach in there and somehow save them. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. It doesn't. They have to will to be saved. This will thing came from the very beginning, from creation itself. When God made it man in His own image, that was what made us in His image. We're not talking, we don't look like God. I don't know what God looks like. That's not what that passage is talking about. We are like God in that we have free will. We can choose. Now, why on earth would He give us free will? Free will is what enables us to love. Without free will, there is no love, folks. He had to cut us loose from His will and give us free will as if we were little gods who could decide for ourselves and create for ourselves. That's how we were made in His image. It's that free will. And He won't take that away from you. He created you to have free will. Because if He takes that away from you, you can no longer love. Because love has to be a choice, or it's not love at all. Right? So He took a chance on us, gave us the ability to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong, between love and hatred. And so as a result, He won't take that away from us in order to save us. And I forget what verse it is. Jesus says, Mark records that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. He looked at the man and loved him. And yet, He let him walk away unsaved. Why? Because that was what the man willed. He wasn't going to force salvation upon him, and He won't force salvation upon anyone. It has to be a choice of the will. Who then can be saved? Answer? All who will to be saved more than they will for fill in the blank. Is there something you will even more than you will for Jesus to be at the center of your life, at the center of your heart? I mentioned earlier that it's futile for us to pray for somebody's salvation. I want to take that back a little bit. I'm going to backpedal some. We need to pray for folks' salvation, and we need to be willing to be involved in that. And we need to, what God does do in response to prayers like that is put people and circumstances in a person's life so that there's pressure for that person to change their will. So it's not futile to pray for someone's salvation, because God does influence that person We are those influencers. You have that influence. You have the ability to help someone's will change, to help someone see what's on the throne of their heart that is standing in the way of Jesus being on the throne of their heart. If he's not on the throne of your heart today, do you will him to be there? Are you willing to remove what is already there so that he can take that seat? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you that you allow us to participate in offering that free gift to others. Give us the courage, the ability, the integrity to offer that free gift through the way that we live our lives, through what we say with our lives. And Father, if there be anyone here today who has not, through an act of their will, invited you to take the supreme place in their heart, we ask that today would be the day. Today would be the day. We ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.